Good morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. Christ gives us gifts to grow us. If you remember, Josh is building an addition, right, to our house. The last time I told you about the foundation and how we made progress, we made progress since then. And of course, when something bad happens, you think, surely this will be the last bad thing that will happen. Surely Murphy's Law is done, right? Josh put the floor in, then he put up the walls, and there was rain in the forecast. So Josh covered everything with a tarp. And of course, it rained and rained and rained for days. We didn't want our exposed wood to get that. So there were a few little holes in the tarp, and Nick and I went out and we sopped up a few little things, you know, but it was pretty good overall. It was doing pretty well. And then, that night a thunderstorm came through and there was a lot more rain, and we kind of put a bucket under one place that was kind of sagging a little bit, and there was a drip coming through, and you can kind of see what's going to happen here. The tarp, it was pretty low in a couple of places, but we went to bed, and Nick heard a crash in the middle of the night, and we got up the next morning, and the tarp was down. Let's see. Do I have to turn this on, Nate? There we go. This takes a second. So this is the tarp is still up back here. It's been taken off now. There's some water. And this 2x4 here broke in half. It split that thing from the water and the wind, and the wall came down. Yeah, in the dark, we thought the whole thing collapsed. And in fact, Karen called Josh, and Josh, he was disappointed, and he used some very colorful language, which he apologized for later. Turns out that the weight of the water and the wind, they just caused these boards to break, two by fours. A lot of water on the floor. Josh shop backed it up. And he put the roof on, and with some help of a few guys, within a few days, over a weekend, we made a lot of progress. It's been good to see the building going up and filling out. Now we have a roof. We have shingles. And this is the inside. He's got it insulated. There's electrical in there now. And this is the outside. Yeah, we're excited. It looks better than it did. And Josh kind of repaired things. It's amazing to see the progress. And you know, kind of a group effort, unity, time passes and the thing matures. It's more complete. And that's a lot like our passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. Passage speaks of Jesus giving gifts to build a church. And actually, the Greek word for building here is a word, oki, dome, I believe. And it means to build a structure. I mean, to do this. So it fits. Verse 7. Let's read verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 7 speaks to us of the benefits from Jesus' gift, gracious gift to the body. And that grace, do you think that's the grace of salvation? It could be, but I think here he speaks more of grace to ministry, to giving us gifts that will help us serve. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Therefore it says, and this is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, by David. But there's an important difference. If you read the passage in Psalms, it says that the one who ascended received gifts. But is that what Paul says? No, it says he gave gifts, doesn't it? That important difference. So he's not really quoting this verse as much as using it as an example. An example of returning victorious. David was rewarded for his victory in the Old Testament battle, but Jesus Christ came to deliver us and came to give gifts to us. MacArthur says, after a king won such a victory, he would bring home the spoils and enemy prisoners to parade before his people. An Israelite king would take his winnings through the holy city of Jerusalem and up Mount Zion. Another feature of the victory parade, however, would be the display of the king's own soldiers, who had been freed after being held prisoner by the enemy. Recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king and given freedom. The phrase, when he ascended on high, depicts a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory. In his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered sin and Satan and death, Colossians 2:15. And by the great victory, he led captive a host of captives who were once prisoners of the enemy, but now are returned to God and the people of God for whom they belong. The picture is vivid in its demonstration that God has yet unsaved people who belong to him, though they're naturally in Satan's grasp. And all of us, right? All of us were prisoners under Satan's control. We were in that dark kingdom under his rule. And we would remain there, but not Christ. By his death and resurrection, he made provision to lead them into the captivity of his kingdom. We are slaves to righteousness, right? We're not our own. We're slaves, again, but slaves to righteousness, into which we've been called by his sovereign election before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, he gave gifts to men. So who were the captives which Jesus led? Some say Satan and the demons. That could be true here. But what's the focus for us? Who are the captives? Us, yeah. It's the saints. You and me. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a freed captive. Verse 9, what does it mean that he ascended? Jesus, as victor over sin, death, and Satan and his hosts, reentered heaven in full standing as the Son of God to take his place at God's right hand to reign with him forever. Descended speaks of his coming down to earth. Jesus was first made low. He emptied himself, Philippians says. First made low, then exalted. Jesus' exaltation resulted from his humiliation. Verse 10, the depth of Christ's descent into coming to earth, it says in verse 10, into the lowest parts of the earth. Let's consider how low Jesus went in his descent. First, from heaven to the incarnation, he became human. He became a baby in Mary's womb, born in a palace with royalty. No, where was he born? Stinking stall, animal saliva probably on the trough there. Being born in the likeness of men. And as a man, he could have been born into a rich family or a royal family, but whose family was he in? A poor carpenter. He could have been proud, but it says in Philippians 2 that he was a humble man. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's our example. He descended in his life and he descended in his death. He died the death of a criminal crucified on a cross. He hung between two thieves. He suffered the wrath of God. He became a sacrifice for our sins, crushed by the Father. Verse 10, he who descended is also he that ascended far above all the heavens. Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, the place of power and authority. God the Father will highly exalt him and give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. As I think about this, I think of people a lot of times, but you consider the demonic host that's going to bow, Satan that's going to bow before Jesus. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. MacArthur says, Paul points in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. His point is to explain that Jesus paying this infinite price of coming to earth and suffering death on our behalf qualifies him to be exalted above the heavens to the throne of God in order that he might rightly have the authority to give gifts to the saints. By that victory, he gained the right to rule his church, to give gifts to his church that he might fill all things. His filling all things has to do with his glorious divine presence and power expressed in his sovereignty. Verse 11, Paul continues to explain the gifts he gives. You know, we speak about gifts a lot of times. We're talking about individual gifts like helps or mercy or tongues or some of these other things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But that's not the gift that he speaks of here in verse 11. What's the gift that he's, the gifts he's going to give here? People. Yeah. And special people that he's chosen for this task, godly gifted men to lead the church. Four groups, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I'll treat it as pastor teachers, although some people separate those. First, the apostles and prophets were given, and we've said this before when we studied Ephesians 2, verse 20, it said that they were the foundation of the church. They were to receive and declare the revelation of God's word, Acts 11, 28. They were to give confirmation to the words with signs, wonders, and miracles, 2 Corinthians 2, 12, and Acts 8, 6 through 7. The word apostle means messenger. The original 12 and Paul, who were with Jesus, had witnessed his resurrection. They had lifelong and church-wide authority over life and doctrine. A special group. Prophets who were known for their ability to predict the future, But they also applied God's truth to God's people at a time when the New Testament was not complete. There are still people proclaiming God's truth, pastor, teachers, and evangelists that proclaim God's word. They don't predict new revelation, though. There are no longer apostles, no longer prophets in this sense, who give new revelation, adding to the scriptures, because we proclaim God's word, which is a complete revelation. It's fully revealed. There's nothing that needs to be added. In fact, the revelation says that there's a curse that comes with doing that, doesn't it? We have to be careful. So the baton is passed from the apostles and the prophets to the pastor, teachers, and evangelists of today. All were given to us by Jesus directly. Evangelists, certainly we think of, when you think of an evangelist, what comes to your mind first? A person like Billy Graham, that's right. Elise Plow, an evangelist that affects things worldwide. But it's most of the commentators say it's best understood, and that would be true, but as missionaries like Paul Williamson, people who go out like Timothy and Paul and Silas, who Paul certainly was an apostle, but he was also an evangelist. And they planted churches and preached the good news. Timothy was told by Paul to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul and Barnabas and Silas were missionaries and church planters. These gifted men are uniquely designed and given to reach the lost and the saving gospel, with the saving gospel. Each assembly should raise up evangelists. Pastor in the Greek is the word poimen, which means shepherd. Teacher is the word didaskaloi. Does that sound familiar? Didactic is also associated with teaching, our word. It's the primary function of pastors, and they lead the church body. This Pastor Tom, verse 5:17 says, puts these together. Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor preaching and teaching. The idea is to labor to exhaustion in teaching and studying the word. And our pastor is a good example of that. There are other Greek words for leaders in the New Testament. Bishop, the word episkopos, which is an overseer, a guardian of your soul. They feed and protect and generally nurture the flock. Acts 2:28 speaks of elders, the gray-haired ones, also leaders. But, you know, as we read this, there's no difference. They're all the same person. Elder, bishop, overseer, pastor. There was a plurality of these men in the New Testament churches, more than one in each church. And we see that in Acts 14, and they were appointed by Paul at that time. Every believer, all of us today, are indebted directly or indirectly to these gifted men God has given to the church, even our own pastor. We should love these men. We should take care of them. Give God thanks for them, this gift he has given us. You and I in this church, are you thankful for your pastor and leaders? God's been good to us. Why had God given these men? Verse 12. Purpose to equip the saints to build up the body. We're not meant to come to church and listen and go home unchanged. We're meant to grow. In the Christ-centered commentary, I found this commentary extremely helpful the last few times I've used it, written in part by David Platt and some other guys. God has blessed his people throughout redemptive history with gifted proclaimers of his word. The author of Hebrews tells us, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith, Hebrews 13:7. Such leaders are instruments in the Redeemer's hands used for our sanctification. Their teaching strengthens us, and as Paul says next, equips us for ministry. What are you doing with what God has given you? The church will be enriched in worship and mission when everyone is serving, when members give, work in childcare, visit those in need, making meals for new parents, ministering to one another in groups. The body is edified, blessed, and built up. Ephesians 4:12. Every member should grow up and use a towel, not wear a bib. They should not be immature consumers, but eager servants. And Paul Tripp says this in his book, Instruments. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, non-delinquent kids. It's bigger than beautiful gardens, rich vacations, or nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you're part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom, and progressively changing them into his likeness. And he wants you to be a part of that. The last half of these verses, verse 12 through 16. It's kind of like God's YouTube video of how to build a church, right? And equip it. You ever watch a YouTube video? How do you do that, right? God gives us that right here. It's not really a YouTube video. I don't think you can probably find it, but verbally, he's going to give us a picture here of exactly what that is. And I got your attention, didn't I? Verse 12, building up. We said that Greek word, oikodomi, I believe, refers to the building of a house, like my house, like our addition. In the story, Jesus has given us gifts to build us up in him. MacArthur says the pastor teacher's subsequent work then is to provide the leadership and spiritual resources to cause believers to be taking on the likeness of their Lord and Savior through continual obedience to his word and to provide a pattern or an example of godliness. The word equipping is the word katerismos, refers to that which is fit, is restored to its original condition, or is made complete. The word was used medically of setting bones. Now, I know that probably none of you have this wonderful experience of setting a bone, but I'm telling you, it's very, very cool because you have a wrist that's like curved or at an angle sometimes, and you numb it up, and you take it and you go at 90 degrees and you walk that bone right back over the top with pressure, and it goes back. It's amazing, and it's together and it's complete. I'm telling you, it's great stuff. I have in Wichita, we needed to learn how to do that. So you had to have cases and stuff. And so we would bribe the nurses in the emergency room, not to send them to the orthopedist, but to us so that we could get experience. And I got some experience and did that for a number of years. I don't do it anymore, but I miss it a little bit. You can tell. Verse 13 says, as we grow, we'll reach a unity of the faith. How can we do this? MacArthur says the equipping of each believer results in the unity of all. God's given us four basic tools for the spiritual equipping of the saints. These are the spiritual means which the flesh itself cannot make anyone perfect, Galatians 3:3. The first and foremost is his word, scripture. It changes us and builds us, doesn't it? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The first purpose of the pastor teacher, therefore, is to feed himself, to feed his people, and to lead them to feed themselves on the Word of God. The example of the apostles who gave themselves continually to teaching the Word and to prayer, that's Acts 6:4. That indicates that a second tool of equipping is prayer. And the pastor teacher is responsible for preparing to prepare himself and to lead his people to prepare themselves in prayer. It's so important. And, you know, it's been a very good experience to get together with these men on Thursdays to pray. It's a blessing and is definitely needed. We have to be dedicated to praying for the saints, and not only then, but throughout the week. Paul says of Epaphras, he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect. Colossians 4:12 and 13. It is essential to note that this equipping, completing, and perfecting of the saints is attainable here on earth, because Paul uses a Greek verb, equipping, to refer to what spiritually strong believers are to do for fellow believers who have fallen into sin. He gives us that ability and that responsibility. The text strongly teaches that the ministry of equipping is the work of leading Christians from sin to obedience. And that's exactly what our pastor does. We do in counseling with people, taking them with a particular problem. And we do it here as well, leading you from sin to obedience. A third tool of equipping is testing. And a fourth is suffering. These last two are often difficult and painful experiences by which the believer is refined to greater holiness. Has anyone had a test recently or been suffering? I think our body's been suffering, hasn't it? We lost Sis last week. We remember Joanne. It's a good thing. It's painful, though, isn't it? And there's many, each of us have our own trials that we are dealing with. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. James 1:2-4. When we respond to God's testing and trust and continued obedience, spiritual muscles are strengthened and effective service is expanded. Suffering is also a means of spiritually equipping. First Peter says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, and establish you. Or changed, completed by suffering. We've experienced that in our own lives. It's painful at the time. God works through it. Knowing and following Christ in the deepest sense not only involves being raised with him, but also sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians 3:10. God comforts us. And so let me ask, where is God when we suffer? Do we always see it that way? We often, in the pain, don't see it that way, don't we? We see him as far off and displaced and not with us. But he is. He's with us in the suffering. He comes alongside us. God comforts us in all our affliction. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:4-5. Great verses to memorize. The sending of tests and suffering are entirely God's operation, and he gives them to his saints according to his loving and sovereign will. He knows what we need and when we need it. Prayer and knowledge of the scripture are the tasks of the gifted men. The pastor teacher is a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and strong doctrine, which he prescribes, teaches, reads publicly, and exhorts. 1 Timothy 4:6. He's called to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Verse 13, we mature spiritually not only as we come to unity, but as we gain knowledge. What's the knowledge that we gain in verse 13? The knowledge of Christ. It's not head knowledge, which can make us prideful, but it's a knowledge of the Son of God. We've talked about that earlier. The great pursuit of the believer, of any of us, is to know God, to know Jesus Christ, and we can have a relationship through Him through the Word. As we trust Him with our lives, as we follow Him in obedience, it says in John 14:21 that He reveals Himself to us. He shows God, opens Himself up to us that we can know Him more as we follow, as we're faithful by His Spirit. We gain maturity through this knowledge. We grow up in Him. We become more like Jesus, which should be our ultimate goal, right? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to look like Jesus. We need to look more and more like Him in our actions and our attitudes. You know, this showed up for me this last, in the form of a test or a trial, I suppose. You see, it's kind of a perfect storm, and I've explained this to the guys that I get together with, probably some of the others of you, that there's this pandemic going on, right, with COVID, and there's a nursing shortage and a doctor shortage for us in our little hospital, and there's been a lot of hours to work. And so probably more, in fact, I think in a sustained period, this has been more than I've ever had in 30 years. You agree with that? We've done babies. We've delivered babies and sometimes been up two nights or three nights in a row sometimes. It's a lot of work, but not sustained. It didn't keep going and going and going. This is doing that. But the problem is I've been kind of chippy, you know, kind of snappy, just plain angry sometimes, and said things to nurses that are kind of mean, you know? And I've had to go back and apologize and ask for forgiveness. As I thought about it, you know, why am I doing this? Why? See, I want to be in control, and I feel like this is being done to me. I feel like these people are doing it to me, which is not a right way to see that, is it? I feel like I'm on a runaway train, but I'm not. I'm not on a runaway train. I'm not headed for oblivion. I have a Father who's sovereign over all my times and circumstances, and I need to trust Him. He's in control. I'm not. I'd like to be, but I'm not. No matter how bad it gets, He provides. Sometimes it involves not doing everything myself, like asking other people for help. I don't like that, but I have to. And sometimes it involves getting to bed earlier. And I don't like that either. I like staying up. I also don't like, but I need to, right? He's building me, and I need to be patient and receptive and to walk with Him through this to see Him as in control. So pray for me, if you would, as we go through that another month and a half or so, and we'll have hospitalists, which will greatly help us here. We all need to grow up in Him. None of us has arrived. We're like my addition, a work in progress. With water on the floor, you saw it, right? Boards hanging off. But it got repaired, right? It's much better. Verse 14, so we no longer are children tossed to and fro by the waves. Did Paul know anything about waves? Yeah. He's on in Acts, right? He's kind of on a boat that's like a runaway boat, right? And they can't stop because the wind's pushing them and the waves. And so, you know, he didn't get God to, like, Jesus calm the wind and the waves. That didn't happen, did it, for Paul? And so what did they have to do with that boat? They ran it aground, and the waves did what? They destroyed the ship, right? They were so powerful. He knows about waves that are tossing you about. He had a personal knowledge. He mentions here children. Why do you think he mentions children? Why are we not supposed to be like that? What are kids? What can you do? I mean, are kids naive? Are they easily manipulated? Yes. But we're smarter than that. We won't be taken in by Satan's craftiness, right? What does Paul say about himself? He says, Romans 7:14, I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. He also said, brothers, I do not count myself yet to have laid hold. I am pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I have not arrived. Philippians 3:14. But we can grow in maturity by applying God's means, the word, prayer, fellowship, worship, sustained from start to finish by the Holy Spirit. It's a tragedy when a childlike believer, verse 14, is blown about by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability. They can fall easy prey to man's trickery or Satan's craftiness and deceitful scheming. The word trickery here is the word cubio. You know what that word comes from? It comes from cube, right? And so it's like dice. And you know what you do with dice, right? If you're a gambler, you have loaded dice, right? And what's the purpose of loaded dice? It gives you an advantage, right, over somebody else. It can get you killed. Yeah, there's that too. There's some danger involved. But it's deception. That's the word for trickery. It was true then. This was true back then. They had loaded up and now never still around. Spiritually mature will not be misled. Children, babies need to grow. You know, even as, you know, I don't think of myself all the time as this great mature Christian believer. Like when I read Paul, I'm not like that. Maybe I can be a little more advanced child than I was. This is the negative side. On the positive side, the put on, this is the put off. Verse 15, do you see it? What are we supposed to do? Speaking the truth in love. Aletheo is the Greek word. To speak, to deal, to act truthfully, literally truthing it, walking in a truthful way. Who exemplifies this? Jesus, right? And John tells us that, 1:14, he was full of grace and truth. The truth can be used to beat someone over the head. Have you ever seen that? But in like manner, you can take and dance around an issue so much that where'd the truth go? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you never got the truth. So there's a balance here between graciousness, love, and truth. Comes with growth and spending time with Jesus. Jesus, he's truth and he's love. Both, he embodies them. MacArthur says, authentic, mature believers who live lives are marked by love that are marked by love will not be victims of false teaching. Verse 14, this is another form of prevention which comes with maturity, walking in the Spirit. We notice who is the boss of this adventure in the body. Verse 15, who's the boss? The head is Jesus Christ. He's the head. Good to remember. It's his church. He said, I will build my church. It's not about me. I'm not going to build this church. Want to try sometimes. He's the source of all power of whatever we need in the church. He's the authority. He gives us direction. Notice verse 16, the joints are the points of union where the spiritual gifts are exercised and there is ministry resulting in stronger relationships between believers. The body is healthy and functioning well if all the gifts are being exercised. There's a movie that we watched called Lady in the Water by M. Night Shyamalan. And there's this guy, and he's kind of a slight guy, but he's got this arm that's like Arnold Schwarzenegger's arm because he constantly is like pumping iron with this one arm, and it looks stupid. I mean, it looks so out of place, and it's like, ah! And that's like somebody in the body where when you concentrate on just one gift in the body, that's what you get. It's ridiculous. One person exercises his or her gift to the exclusion of everyone else. That's not healthy for the body. It hinders good function. We need to be balanced and all contributing. That's what it means. Verse 16, it's working properly. And notice the spiritual glue that holds all of us together is love. We grow up in love. Let me share this story, this illustration given by Tony Evans. It says, the body is built up when various parts contribute to the whole. California has some of the largest organisms on the planet, redwood trees. They grow massive in size and ancient in age. The secret to their stability and growth is that their roots intertwine. Underground, they're all interconnected. You can't mess with one without messing with the whole grove. When fierce winds blow, their connectedness allows them to borrow from one another and grow strong. So it is, Paul says, with the body of Christ. Pray that we can be interconnected. Stronger that way, built up together in Christ, becoming more unified and mature in Him. We're being built together. See if I can get there. Wait, I got to go back, then forward. Yeah, like the addition. Built together in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have a heart that reaches out to people, even people who have been your enemies. We're thankful that you were come and to die and redeem us. And that even as we go forth, you give us gifts, such good gifts, people in our lives that minister to us and help to shepherd our souls and teach us and help us to live for you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that it all comes through Jesus. And you provide it by your rule and by your selection. We thank you for grace and mercy that comes through Jesus in all these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.